Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Strategic Thinking. This is Lesson 3 with Dennis Peacock.
We'll now begin on dealing with teaching on specific resource evaluation. Specific resource evaluation, if you would turn in your manual to that. The three major components of successful ministry is, number one, the vision. And is the vision clear? Number two, the resource evaluation. And number three, the tactical planning, which involves at least a timeline study, a resource procurement, and a resource management strategy. Those three elements must be in place and clear in order to have a successful ministry. Vision, resource evaluation, and tactical planning, resource procurement, and management. Timelines are usually conducted as follows. The principles by which you construct the timeline. Number one, prioritize what it is you need for the ministry and why. What do I need and why? Now, the why is very important. You will find a lot of times, and this certainly is part of my personality, is I will get an idea fixed in my mind, and until I ask myself four or five times why, I may not be able to dislodge the idea. And the idea may be an extraneous idea. It's something I thought we needed, but as I ask myself why, and I'm cornered on the why, I find out, no, that's a preference, it's not an essential. So you must be able to ask yourself the question, why do I need it? Secondly, you always build from small to large, from the known to the unknown. You always communicate from small to large and from the known to the unknown. Never take your people to an unknown conclusion without leading them from known presuppositions or from known concepts. Jesus, again in teaching on resource management, in Luke 16:10-12, he said, faithful in small, faithful in great, wherein he established the principle of gradualism. God is much more of a gradualist than we have any idea. We always want him to make sudden interventions to change things. God seldom does that. God is a gradualist. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. He is a gradualist in the way he builds. He uses history and time to promote his gradualistic methodology. Second subpoint here is credibility. You always should move, and I would to God that I'd known this in times past, but when you're building a project or a ministry, you move in gradual increments so that you build credibility as you go. Many, many of us want to score touchdowns instead of getting a first down. A business cannot be built by a man or a woman with a touchdown mentality. That business is doomed to failure right out of the gate. A business, a ministry, a church has got to be built on a series of first downs with an occasional touchdown, not building for touchdowns as the ground upon which you live and operate. Now, that's hard for a visionary to do because visionaries, by their very nature, think in terms of touchdowns. That's what makes a visionary. That's why visionaries, by and large, never can run successful ministries or businesses unless they are moderated with the first down mentality. I would say that in assessing my own life management style, one of the great weaknesses that I've had is that I've gone for touchdowns instead of first downs. And I am doing everything I know how to do to change that mentality. Now, as you build first downs, you establish credibility. And credibility is essential in the gathering of new resources. It is almost impossible to gather large amounts of resources for touchdowns. Only an idiot will give you a lot of money or a lot of time to score a touchdown. I have noted that the wealthy only give money to first down players. Because the wealthy understand the way you get wealth is by a series of first downs. And they are continually being bombarded with people who want to score touchdowns. And they are continually having to deal with people who want the $10 million ministry, the $10 million building. The final act that will resolve the pro-life issue, the final victory in the pornography war. Anybody that talks touchdown is already got a problem when dealing with somebody who manages resources. Because those who have resources got them by scoring first downs, not touchdowns. A touchdown is a gift. A touchdown is to some degree an accident. It is a failure of your opponent to execute that allowed you to score. The victories are won by first downs. Number three, management growth, and that is the ability to manage how quickly you grow. The curse of many ministries is that they grew faster than they could manage their resources. When the devil sees that he cannot stop you frontally, he gets behind you and pushes you faster than you can keep your feet. He doesn't care whether he defeats you frontally or from the rear. The issue is to defeat you. And one of the things that a ministry that is going somewhere and God must deal with is making sure that it turns down opportunities to grow too rapidly. Remember the military strategy that God gave Joshua. He said, do not take more land than you can keep the wild beasts down. Which implied that Joshua could take more cities than he can control the land. He said, do not take cities where you can't control the surrounding land, lest the beasts multiply and undercut your supply lines. Cut them off. All right. This arrow on the right-hand side of the diagram, steps 2 through 9, is an example of incremental action with specific goals and reviews that methodically move you closer to your overall goals and allows you to build your resources as you go. Let me say one more point, then we'll jump down here into the gears. In building any ministry or any project, there is a critical mass that must be achieved before you can start. In other words, the completion of the project may take $100,000, but you have to have $15,000 before you start. Now, seldom, my experience is seldom, will God give you the whole $100,000 when you start. Why? Because God wants to see if you can manage the $15,000 to take you to the $50,000, to take you to the $75,000, to take you to the $100,000. Anybody that is trying to get the whole cost of the project before you start is living in unreality. Now, I'm not saying that God will not do that on occasion, but that's the exception, not the rule. Because God builds line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. He manages from the small to the large, from the known to the unknown. And again, those of you who are especially visionary-oriented, you need to bring your thinking back from the touchdown mentality to the first down mentality. What do we need to get the next first down? What do we need to get the first down after that? What do we need to get to the 50-yard line? What do we need to get to the 30-yard line? Resource procurement and management is essential. Number one, what do we have now? Anybody that's going to build something has got to be able to assess, what do you have now? If you don't know what your resource base is now, how can you possibly go anywhere? How or what do we need to incrementally get to the overall goal? Now, this gets you into resource planning. This project, this ministry, is going to take $100,000, and my best guesstimate based on the resources that I now have is it's going to take me 1 year to achieve this goal, which means I'm going to need $15,000 to get it started. I'll need another $20,000 in 3 months. I'll need another $30,000 in 5 months. And I'll need the remaining $1,000 or the remaining people to finish the project in the last quarter of this year. Now the goal becomes, how am I going to incrementally raise those resources and properly manage them as I go? Now, one of the things you'll find out as you're raising resources is you cannot spend all the resources you get on the project a substantial portion of it goes into the managing of what you're doing as you grow. Now, a lot of times you'll take a pencil and you'll say, I need $10,000 for this project, and you won't factor in the managerial resources that are required to manage that $10,000. In reality, you only have $6,500 of that $10,000. So that you've got to plan out the management portion of the resources that you acquire as you go. Or what happens is you get $15,000 and it actually destroys you because you can't manage the resource that that will produce. It's like, good example I could think of, it's like having a milk factory where you're trying to fit the milk into the bottles. And you've got a machine that will fill a quart in 3 seconds. What happens if you get a pressure in the milk supply that brings the milk down in 1.5 seconds? You've got milk spilling all over the bottles. So you have to factor in what are the management skills required to deal with these resources as we acquire them. How do we procure these resources and who will manage the process? Next page. And this really is, to me, probably the most significant tool that we'll be using. There are 5 basic resource components to be inventoried in dealing with any ministry. Number one, revelational resources. Your number one resource is your revelational resources. That is what you see to do solidly built on the Word of God, and how deep is that revelation in you? Tenacity. Tenacity is the ability to be flexible. Now, a manager or a leader of a ministry or a project has got to have the balance between there's nothing can dissuade them from achieving the goal, but they are pragmatic enough to know that you're going to have to make course corrections as you go. In God, there is almost, I'm going to make an imperative, so I've got to put a little space around it. In God, there is almost no such thing as a straight line. In God, there is almost no such thing as a straight line. Anybody that plans their ministry based on straight lines to the goal doesn't understand the nature of God. God will always take you on a detour. He will always cause you to go in a slightly different direction than you thought, because circumstances impact your goals. We are not planning in a vacuum. And circumstances will always cause us to have to reevaluate and adjust our straight line thinking. So a leader has got to be somebody who is inflexibly committed to achieving the goal, but is very flexible in having to respond to the vicissitudes and the changes along the way. So you need tenacity and flexibility at the same time. Now, in what we're doing, this requires that we have a fairly clear grasp in our own understanding of the difference between what we're theologically committed to and what we pragmatically will do in the short run. Some of my long-range theological goals cannot be achieved without pragmatism on the way. For example, as we look at this diagram, how many of you know that theologically you can't ask those who are neutral to your position to swallow the whole banana in one bite? You're going to have to measure out pragmatically what section of truth you think they can eat without gagging. Now, a lot of young, immature believers think that it is illegal or dishonest or somehow less than being upfront and like Jesus to give somebody a piece of the truth without giving them the whole package. But honey, that's what God's done with you. If you think God has given you the whole package, you are in for a real shock. God has not given you the whole package because He loves you enough to give you only what you can digest as you are moving towards a bigger and bigger picture. So that as we build ministry or as we are building a church, whatever you're building, you have to measure what can the people eat. And they cannot eat the whole banana in one gulp or 1 year or maybe even 5 years. Paul said, "Crafty fellow that I am, I caught you with guile. I have planned how I was going to catch you." Now, number two is an interesting phenomenon emotionally. This is an example or a kind of a model that the Lord gave me this year. In building, you are going to end up with what I call dead horses. Lewis and Clark, in 1803, as I remember, 1803, were commissioned to explore the Louisiana Territory. Anybody who is exploring new territory is going to go up box canyons. If you emotionally cannot handle going up box canyons and leading people up box canyons and having them be critical of you because you went up a box canyon, then don't sign up for the Lewis and Clark expedition. One of the things that it is hard for those of us who are pioneering, and I know there's a lot of pioneers in this room, it is always easy for the next generation to tell us where we should have gone. The problem is we don't have any maps, and sometimes we can't understand what Sacagawea is trying to say. Now, on your way to Astoria, I promise you, you will ride some of your horses to death. And if you are not emotionally able to deal with the fact that you started something that died on the way to Astoria, don't become a leader. You are going to have dead horses. Now, it's a bummer, it's a real shame when you look at something you've built that dies. The issue is not that it's dead. The issue is, did it help you on the way to Astoria? Now, one of the things that and this is not intended in any way to be an excuse for my own shortcomings, but I know that anybody that looks at my life is going to look at it from one of two perspectives. They're either going to look at the dead horses, or they're going to see that I'm moving towards Astoria. You're going to have two kinds of people. You're going to have people who focus on the horses that you rode to death on the journey, and you're going to have people who see that you're closer to Astoria because of the horse. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Now, your ability to get to Astoria is based on the degree of revelation that you've got in your heart, as in, even though what I've just done did not succeed, it has not dissuaded me from the mission. I will get to Astoria. If I have to go up the mountains barehanded, I will get to Astoria. Now, anybody that's ever done anything that means anything or that has ever mattered has had that kind of motivation. Your number one asset is your revelational resources. Anybody that's going to do anything that matters is going to get weary, tired, want to quit, quit in your heart, no, you can't, fuss, get sad, mad, glad, and go through the whole gamut of emotions, and what holds you to the task is the revelational resource that you got. In other words, you better make sure your tank is filled to the brim before you leave St. Louis, using that as an analogy. What resources and strategies can the enemies put into the field against you? Think about, what is it that could blow me out of the saddle? You know, you really shouldn't leave on the journey until you've assessed what can destroy you. What are the things that you cannot permit to happen, that cannot happen? How many believe that in recent months some of the major ministries that have gone over the tubes have now discovered what could not happen to them? And now it's too late. Forgiveness isn't even the issue. Do you hear that? Forgiveness is not even the issue. The issue is the ministry is destroyed. And anybody that doesn't think it's destroyed doesn't understand reality. You have to know there are some things that cannot happen. If I'm allergic to bees in the woods, the one thing that cannot happen is I cannot get stung. Or if I do get stung, I must have a syringe at all times. What are the things that cannot happen? I cannot fall into adultery. I cannot violate my covenantal relationships. I cannot dishonor the Lord in my conduct. I cannot. I mean, you've got to know the things you cannot do before you start the journey. That must be clear. Number four, do you have any contingency plans? Do you have a plan B? You ought to have a plan B. You ought to have a plan C if you can, in God, be granted one. Major vision must be apostolic and prophetic in origin and implementation. In other words, anything that is going to be large in its impact in the church has got to be somehow confirmed and related to by those two ministries if it's going to be biblical. Number two, what are your relational resources? Who are the people that you are related to that are indispensable in this mission? Who are they? Now, again, I'm asking you to write those down on a piece of paper. If you're going to buy a building, if you're going to build a building, if you're going to start a Sunday school project, if you're going to start a pro-life ministry, whatever it is that you're going to do, if you're going to work in a business, you need to be able to write down on a piece of paper, what are my revelational resources? What are my relational resources? Who are the people relationally that must be involved in what I'm doing? Or I must be involved in what they're doing? Is your relational strength, B2, your relational strength is the single most important delivery system. You can go farther with committed brothers than you can with cash. You can go farther with committed brothers than you can with cash. Committed brethren is your single most important tangible resource. Your revelational resources are intangible. They're internal. Your single most important external resource is your relationships. Number three, communication resources. Have you tapped the moral fuel required to move the project where it's got to go? MAD is a good example, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. The name MAD is what made the ministry go. They found language which was so emotionally charged that their recruitment program was a snap. You always want to find language that frames what you're doing in such a way that it motivates people even when they hear it initially. Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Who have they already motivated? Mothers. They didn't say women against... They didn't say victims. There's plenty of competing women organizations. There's plenty of competing victims organizations. They said Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Okay? MAD, inherently, in the way they framed the language, already won the battle. You need to tap into the moral fuel that will give you the energy for your ministry. How about a ministry to the poor? You don't want to call it ministry to the poor. There's many, many ministries to the poor. What you want to do is you want to focus on the language that best describes what you are called to do with the poor. And then try and frame it in the most emotionally charged language that you can get to respond. Now, I'm speaking very pragmatically. I trust that you're aware it is a very small part of the population that responds to anything intellectually. Anybody who is trying to do something and catch people intellectually is already doomed to failure unless they're after a very, very specific, narrow band of people. You do not motivate people intellectually except a small group. You motivate people emotionally, because emotions are the quickest to respond and identify with a cause. Now, you don't leave them there, but that's how you get them in the door. Unless you're after a very narrow band, a specific target audience that responds to an intellectual presentation. You need to target your audience. Again, you need to target your allies, your neutrals, your enemies, etc. Number four. How do the earth people put the vision to work in front of their own house? Now, I'm say earth people tongue in cheek. The problem is we leaders, and especially we preachers, frequently preach to each other. And the earth people, the people in the congregation, are simply cannon fodder for our anointed sermons. But the body, the cannon fodder, as it were, and you know I'm saying that, I'm being funny, I don't really literally mean that, but the cannon fodder is getting weary of the motivational sermons. They want to do something. So the question then becomes, how do I take what I am saying and present it clearly enough that the people that hear me know how to apply it in front of their own house? For example, take the Rebuilder Seminars. I am not interested in anybody moving to Santa Rosa to help us do what we're doing. The object is not to get people to move here. The object is to equip people in front of their own house. Anything that requires people to come to you is already doomed to failure. What you want to do is equip people to work where they work and where they live. So the message has got to be tailored in the context of how do I communicate this vision in such a way that people can apply it where they live in front of their own house. Number five, learn as much as you can about the people that you want to motivate. That is why the advertising industry spends millions of dollars annually in researching the audience of the target market. Frequently, we end up talking to ourselves. What motivates me may not necessarily motivate most people. So you don't want to be involved in preaching a message or in putting the vision out for your ministry in the form that motivates you. You need to find out, what are the fish biting on? Here we're back to the whole issue of I'll make you fishers of men. How many remember my teaching on I'll make you fishers of men? You want to find out what the fish are biting on. That requires some research. What are they biting on? How do I frame my message so that it fits into their perceived need? Number six, three mandatory communication resource assessments. Number one, is there a single great issue that you can use as a phrase that encapsulates what it is you're trying to do? Now, when you see the church driving down the street that says, the church that cares, that is their attempt to create a single great issue that identifies who they are as a people. A motto is absolutely vital for any ministry that's going to work. If you have not boiled down what your message is to a phrase, then you don't understand your message. A message that cannot be reduced to a phrase is not a message that's clearly understood. A ministry that is not reduced to a phrase is a ministry that's not clearly understood. Because what you are in the business of in terms of communication resources is developing a phrase or a concept that communicates and sticks in the people's minds who hear it. Classic example is Coca-Cola, which came up here last night. It's the real thing. That phrase is worth billions of dollars because it's the real thing authenticates that product so that all other products aren't the real thing. That phrase is literally worth billions of dollars in terms of that product. Your ability to encapsulate what it is that you're about is absolutely essential. Is there a single great issue? Now, the pro-life movement, I use that as a good example because it's such a watermark in the battle. The pro-life movement, you see the two forces continually trying to identify what is the single great issue from their perspective. The freedom of the woman's body, the preservation of a human life. Those single great issues are continually warring. Whoever creates the single great issue with the greatest amount of charge and the ability to permeate that charge is going to win the battle. That's how things are won and lost in a spiritual war. The one who has created the issue that is clearest to the most number of people. Number two, the clear difference. What is the difference between what you're doing and everybody else is doing? If you are not able to communicate what is the difference between what you're doing and other people are doing, you are a blur in the midst of competing voices. Now, I don't want you to think of this in terms of Madison Avenue. I want you to think in this in terms of the goal of God or the mission of God for your church. If God has called your church into existence, or if God has called your ministry into existence, it has a design and a purpose. And your job is not to say we're the greatest church or the greatest ministry in town. Your job is to understand your mission clearly enough that you can communicate what your ministry is called to do. And then God will bless it. Using a church as an example, what is the primary mission of your church? If God created you, then He has put design in your church, and it is your responsibility to find what is God's design for your church. And after you've found God's design for your church, it's your job to communicate it in the clearest possible way, which gives you the distinctiveness. Number three, the unifying factors. What is there about what you're doing that ties it into larger groups than yourself? Okay, number four, administrative resources. You need regular reviews, evaluation, course adjustment, etc. And number five is financial resources. Now let's turn to the next page, and we will now conclude by going over this, and then we're going to come back to it and refer to it as we go. This diagram, I would like to suggest that you photocopy this diagram and put it in your notebook whenever you're going to do a new project and use it as a grid work. That's what I designed it to be, to serve you. That whenever you're going to do a new ministry or a new project, you evaluate that project based on these five key elements of resource assessment. Number one, revelational resources. A vision is an idea in flesh. Put another way, a vision is a man, or a vision is a woman. Anything that is from God, that is revelational in nature, will incarnate itself. The Word of God became what? Flesh. Anything that God is actually doing is going to show up in flesh. I have sat through more than one meeting than I could tell you of great ideas, but there was no man or woman who incarnated the vision. And until you have identified who or what is going to incarnate this vision, you're dealing in tooth fairy land. I don't care how many biblical verses you've got to prove that the ministry is valid. If you don't have a man or a woman who incarnates the fire of that vision, you don't have a ministry. A ministry is incarnate. That is a very, very important truth. And more than one ministry or church has failed because they had a great idea, but there wasn't anybody or any group that incarnated that vision. So they had a wonderful thing that should be done, but they didn't have anybody who was the visual incarnation of what it was they were trying to accomplish. This is absolutely vital. You cannot proceed until you can identify the group or the persons who are going to embody the ministry. Jesus embodied the Father. And that is why He was able to effectively communicate His nature. He that seen Me has seen what? Seen the Father. Anything that is from God must become incarnate. Number two, who carries the vision? Who is it that carries the vision? Now, obviously, in management, when you are dealing with the number of people, if you are the originator of the vision, that's fine and good. But if the people who are going to carry the vision out don't incarnate it themselves, you've already failed. You have to be able to transfer the revelation that you have into the people that you're asking to work with you in your vision, or you'll never succeed. If the vision always remains yours but never becomes theirs, you've lost. Okay, we're going to talk about that later when we talk about developing the proprietorial spirit. Who carries the vision? Is there anybody else but you who does carry the vision? Now, God knows how many errors I've made in this area. You cannot proceed beyond a core group of people who all have your vision. You cannot move until your core holds your vision. It doesn't matter if you have $250,000 in the bank and all the doors have flown open in front of you, demanding that you proceed with the vision. If you proceed with the vision beyond the core, holding the same revelation, you will fail. Because the core of the project must hold the vision. Number three, do the people in the core, beginning with you, have the base to carry off the vision? Now, the base means, do you have the character? I want to be very candid here. As I look at what I think needs to be done in today's world, and I look at what I want to do in making my contribution, I don't know if I will make it. Because I know the battle is going to be a lot harder than I'm able to project. Anybody that doesn't think like that is a novice. Experience tells me the battle is going to be a lot tougher and is going to require a lot more from me than I'm able to see from here. And the question, this is what Luke 14 is all about, when he's talking about you won't be able to be my disciple, is you have to assess whether or not you have the character resources to fulfill the job. Is your family strong enough? Anybody who is going to do anything in God is going to invite the enemy's shells right in the middle of their family. If your family is not strong, do not start any significant ministry because you'll blow them up. You are inviting the enemy's shells into your family when you do anything of value. So you have to assess, where is my family? Is my family, it doesn't matter if 17 angels appeared to me and 14 golden horns blew in my ear and 73 businessmen have just given me $7 billion, that still is not a green light to go. It doesn't matter about all those external resources. If your family is not ready for the war, you can't begin. That's square one. What about your experience? I have gotten into more than one problem because I got involved in ministry beyond my experience base. Quoting, I can do all things in Christ who strengtheneth me. That is not what that verse means. Sometimes I play fast and loose with exegesis, but even I know that is not what that verse means. Okay, it doesn't mean I can do everything. It means I can do what God has called me to do because where God leads, He gives the grace. You must be able to view your experience level and not go beyond it unless you've got good, solid help. Your management skill. I'm going to shift out of that because we're going to deal with that here in a moment. Your revelational resources. How many of you have ever known a man that was filled with vision, had tremendous anointing, started a battle he couldn't finish because his family disqualified him? And there's no way in the world you could have talked that guy out of starting the ministry because God had told him. But he didn't assess his resource base revelationally, okay? Relationally. You should do a leadership schematic of whatever ministry project you're going to do. You ought to know who your leaders are and how they relate to one another, both functionally and in terms of authority. Who is it in your relational resources that is going to deliver the message to the masses? How are you going to govern what you're doing on a grassroots level? And that's Jethro in Deuteronomy 18. Moses had not thought through how he was going to deliver his government. And Jethro came along and said, look, you're wearing yourself out. You're wearing everybody else out. You're going to have to develop a delivery system that takes this vision and practically breaks it down for the masses of people. No leader can govern the masses. It is impossible. You're going to have a leadership schematic as to how you're going to do that. And don't wait until you're in the ministry to do it. Do it before you get into it. So at least you're planning your way into it. C, what is the number of people required to do the ministry? How many of you have ever seen a ministry that had tremendous potential? The problem is it would take 1,000 people to pull that ministry off, and they only had 8. And they couldn't understand why God didn't bless the ministry. It required 1,000 people to pull that vision off. I've got people coming to me all the time with great visions, and I say, that's wonderful. All we need is 14,000 people and $4 million, and we can do it. Oh, I hadn't thought about that. Optional versus provisional relationships. Make a list of who must be involved in this ministry to pull it off. Financial resources, number 3. Money, this is a principle, money tends to equal labor and product applied to the project, which has a time function. Let me say that in human language. The more money you have, money tends to shorten the time required to complete a project. Money and time are inseparably linked because money is time in foldable form. It's a very important concept. I didn't understand this until about 2 years ago. Money is time in foldable form. When you handle money, what you are handling is units of time. And the greater money you have, the more units of time you can purchase with that money. The more people you can get to apply their time to the project. Money and time are inseparable. The less money you have, the longer time it's going to tend to take to do the job. The more money you have, all of the things being equal, the shorter time it will take. So you have to factor into your timelines the amount of money you have, because money determines the time any project takes. That is why who manages the money and how the money is managed is not just a quote-unquote accountant's job. See, I've watched a lot of people, and I've done this in times past myself, tend to poo-poo the management of the money because the money is not really all that important. The money is not really all that spiritual. Well, that's a very foolish thing to say, because the money is time. And time is the single most important thing anybody has. So when you're managing money, you're managing time. It's very, very important to understand that. Obviously, point B, you need to assess the labor required. What is the salaries? What is the amount of money that's going to be required to manage the job? What kind of money is required for the overhead, the headquarters, as it were? Everything has got a headquarters if it's birthed in God. What is the product that is required? Product is not only a communication tool. Product is what you serve people with. Any ministry that does not have product is not from God. Everything that God has a product delivery system associated with it. Exhibit A. This is God's tangible product, His Word. This is what we deal with. This is the primary communication tool and the product that creates what God is after, His Word, and the dissemination of His Word and the application of His Word. This is God's product, as it were. Do you know what the products are that go with your ministry? How are you going to develop them, and what are they going to do? I've put an enormous amount of time here the last number of months into analyzing the products of what I'm doing and sorting out this product is designed to do this, and this product is designed to do that, and this product is designed to do that, and that is what they do to work for me. I'm not talking about people now, I'm talking about products. Any ministry that is going to build people and serve people is going to have products. And you're going to have to think through, how do they fit together, what are they designed to do, and how will I know if they're working? Field requirements. What is involved in managing what you're doing out in the field? What are the time factors? Okay, how are you going to procure it? We'll come back to this. Number 4, communication resources. And you can tell this morning I've talked a lot about that because communication is so vital. What are your internal communication needs? Okay? You've got communication within the organization and you've got communication outside of the organization. Are your communication tools effective within your organization? Now, there's a lot of ministries I know of that are pretty effective communicating outwardly, but you go into their headquarters and it's a disaster. The left hand does not know what the right hand is doing. You have to have clearly thought through communication tools within your own group. Beginning with, what are my leadership communication tools? What are they? How am I going to use them? What are they designed to do? Are they consistent? Do they achieve what they are set up to do? Then let's use a church model. You need a communication organ to the larger family. What is the organ? How do you know if it's working? What is it designed to do? And I mean something more than just a church bulletin. A church bulletin gives information. It doesn't give motivation and it doesn't give vision. I'm talking about, what is it that you communicate with to your troops? Is it effective? How do you know that it's effective? And how do you measure what it's doing? So you've got communication for the immediate leadership. You've got communication for the masses. And then you've got your communication for the outside. Now, most churches, unfortunately, use the same communication style and information to the outside as to the inside. And then they wonder why they don't communicate. You're talking about two totally different audiences. The communication tool that you use with your leaders is not the same that you use with the people, and it's definitely not the same that you use with the outsiders. And you've got to think through, how do those things relate to one another? What is their function? What is their purpose? How do I get the resources? What is the message? How do I tie the message together? Those are all subjects of communication strategy. Obviously, when you're dealing with this, you're going to deal with influence and control issues. Number five, administrative resources. These are functions of a chief executive officer, which I don't care if there's only one person in your ministry, you've got to have CEO functions. Whether it's one person or 1,000 people, there must be a CEO in that group. Now, a CEO's functions primarily are these six. Number one, you must have clear authority lines. Who is in charge of what and how do you know? Anything that is birthed in God has got clear authority lines. Number two, accountability. Who is accountable to who for what? And does everybody know? Do all your leaders know? Do all your people know? How have you communicated who is accountable to who? And is that continually clarified? Now, you don't just do that once. It's kind of like telling your wife, I love you, and I told you that last year. I don't need to tell you today. Anybody that thinks that in establishing authority lines you do it once, you've communicated, you don't understand reality. You must continually reinforce accountability factors all the time because people tend to forget who is accountable for what. That keeps things clear and moving. Number three, review systems. A manager must have specific review systems by which you monitor the progress and process of the vision. This has always been one of my own personal weaknesses. I have to force myself into the review process because I am so aggressive, I want to continually attack, attack, attack. It is hard for me to want to drop back and say, forget the attack, let's analyze carefully what we've done, where it's been effective, where it hasn't been effective, and what we need to do to change. That function has got to be in the center of what you do. Otherwise, you can get off down the road on a tangent 8 miles before you even know it. There has to be a built-in review process in what you're doing in every ministry. Number four here, accounting. I could tell stories. One of the greatest mistakes I have made in my adult life was to get involved in a project that involved millions of dollars with no accounting base. I can't believe I did it, but I did it. I learned how important accounting is. Accounting is vital, 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 vital. You must never, ever, 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 ever get involved in a project that doesn't have the accounting lines laid before you begin. Because after you get involved and the thing starts growing and going wherever it's going to go, it's almost impossible to lay the accounting foundation with a growing ministry or a growing business. The accounting procedures must be established at the beginning. And if you don't, you will pay. Say I as a witness. Okay? God knows how important accounting is. 5, procurement. You must have a group of people or at least a section of time that you allot to the procurement of resources. Now, most leaders do not want to procure resources. 1, it's viewed as carnal. 2, most of the people that procure resources do it in a carnal way. 3, it doesn't seem productive. But if you don't procure resources, you're not going anywhere. One of the things that frustrated George Washington beyond anything else was the amount of time involved in raising funds. But you know, the truth of the matter was, nobody could raise funds like George Washington. Not because he was a great fundraiser, but because he was the visible head of the army. And nobody can raise funds like the visible head of the army. Now, that doesn't mean that the visible head of the army wants to do it. George Washington hated it. He wrote about how much of a vexation it was. But the war could not have been won if George Washington wasn't willing to go out there continually and raise money. It was not beneath his call. As a matter of fact, it was part of his call. Now, anybody who is going to be involved in the center of a ministry is going to have to allot time to raise resources. The leader cannot say, I'm too busy to do that, you do that. That is the temptation. The leader must be involved in the procurement process. And if you're unwilling to do that, then you can't lead. It's just that simple. Because it goes along with the job. 6, distribution. How are you going to distribute whatever it is the resources are that you are achieving? Okay, diagram 3. How do we know if we're succeeding? You've got the goal. You've got a grading scale. I would suggest that as you line out these resources on a scale of 1 to 10, you measure how strong you are. If you've really got that resource covered, give yourself a 10. If you're a disaster, give yourself a 1. Scale out where you are. It will help determine your priorities. You say, Dennis, how do I know what my priorities are? You're not going to know your priorities until you scale out your perceived needs. The ones are your highest priorities. Then you're going to have to figure out which one of the area where I give myself a 1 and not a 10, which one of those ones is number 1? Which one of the 2s is number 2? In other words, as you scale out your needs, you will find your priorities. You will never find your priorities by just guessing. And by the way, this doesn't take away from the Holy Spirit. This gives the Holy Spirit plenty of room, because after you've laid all your priorities out, you may find the Holy Spirit says, this is your priority. You think it's this, but it's really here. But unless you've done the homework, it's like the Holy Spirit didn't brood over nothing. The Holy Spirit brooded over the waters. There has to be something there for him to brood over. He doesn't brood over nothingness. He broods over something that has already been done. Am I communicating? Don't say the Holy Spirit's going to give me my priorities. You got to give him some water to brood over. Administrative effectiveness, structures to accomplish, materials, communication, etc. Okay, how many of you can see that it would take a lot of time for you to go through what you're now doing using this criteria? It means that you're going to have to back up. But can I tell you something? If you get this stuff right, you won't believe how fast things go after the foundation is laid. This is building your house on a rock. It takes a long time to dig down to the rock, and get the foundation secure, but it stands up to storms.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.